weekend. This is not going to be a day for Metamucil or for X-Lax or anything that you need. We're going to talk about, are you an agent of participation or are you an agent of constipation? Now, obviously, you'll find out what we're going to get to and what I mean by that in a little bit, but I have to ask a question of everybody in this room, just a really quick poll. Who in here has an extremely competitive streak in them? Okay, and for the people sitting next to someone who didn't raise their hand, are they lying? Yeah, okay, so we got a couple of those, right? I imagine at some level or another, all of us have a streak of competition in us, right? Like, you don't have to be a sports fan to be competitive. You can just love board games. You can love winning at life. You can love dance and be competitive and say, hey, I want to be a better dancer. You can be on the debate team and be like, I am going to out-debate you. But whatever is in your soul that you want to be better at someone else, that's the competition that I'm talking about. So now that I've defined it for you, who has that in their life? Put your hands up. Put your hands up. Okay, some of you are okay. Some of you are lying. I know better personally. But have you ever been in or observed an event that was just amazing in the sense that it was so competitive that you just were sucked into it? How many people have ever experienced that? For example, I'm a basketball fan, so if you've been following the NBA playoffs, there have been a plethora of buzzer beaters in the last few weeks, like to the point where the game is just down to the wire, people are battling, leaving it all on the court, and then it ends with one crazy lucky shot, right? That's happened 3 times, actually, in the last 2 weeks. And the thing I love about that is after the game, there's a clear winner and a clear loser, but both sides can walk to each other and say, dang, that was good. That was a good battle, right? I mean, good sportsmanship at the end of a good battle is one of my most favorite things to observe. But there's still a clear winner and a clear loser, right? It's not like, hey, you did so well, we're just going to go ahead and let you win anyway, right? No, that's not how it goes. Like, it's like, hey, good game, but we crushed you, right? We crushed you. Kind of like I'm crushing Pastor Kelly in mustache growing right now. That's that same feeling. Right, brother? That's that same feeling that I love when people just compete to the ultimate level. Man, I am hot right now. You guys, I mean, like my microphone. Me too, but there we go. But the point being of that, all that competition talk is today's passage, Romans 13, is definitely going to cover a idea that is going to put you at odds. The will that you have inside of you, your natural desire at odds with what God's telling us to do. Just forewarning you, okay? We're going to talk about the idea of submitting to authority. Dun, dun, dun. Who can get excited about submitting to authority in here? Oh, man, a couple of you. The rest of you are on the same boat. A couple weeks ago when I began preparation for this message, I thought to myself, Pastor Kelly, thanks a lot for letting me be the one that has to cover this particular section and get excited about it. Because if you've been with us for a while, we're going through Romans from beginning to end. So we're not skipping over anything. We were just talking about the idea that the ideas that Paul wrote about to the church in Rome many, many years ago, because we believe that what the Bible says is important to know. And so even the idea of submitting to authority, when I first looked at it, was like, oh, okay, but we're going to do this, right? We're committed to this. But what I've learned throughout studying, what I've observed in my own personal life as I've studied this particular section, is that it actually brings a lot of really good fruit to my life. Like, it's really pointed out some things in my life that have helped me understand a little bit of why the way I am, which some of you still think is pretty weird. But it's helped me to go, okay. But it's also helped me to understand the greater message of what's happening in Romans. Right? Like, if you just take this particular section out of Romans and you just read it by itself, it's not very excitable. It's not. But if you put it in context of what's happening throughout the book of Romans, I think you can really get on board. And so that's what we're going to try to accomplish today. That's what we're going to try to walk through in the next 15, 20 minutes on how to really understand that submitting to the authority that God has placed in our lives, which covers a lot of different things, is actually is a really good thing for the sake of the gospel, right? Because that's the goal, right? To be an agent of reconciliation, as Paul would write in Ephesians, to be an agent of reconciliation to a community of people who need hope, who need to know that there is something better out there than the life that is crushing them, right? And so when Paul writes this idea about submitting to authority, I was just like, oh, man. I mean, even the second half of the chapter is so much better, which we'll talk about next week. But I was just like, okay, help me understand this, God, as I begin to study and prep. And I read a lot and listened to some other people that are way smarter than I am talk about this. And I've arrived at the conclusion that it is critical to us as Christ followers to be willing to submit to the authorities that God has placed above us, okay? So that's really the premise with what we're working with. And the thing that puts us at odds with that is not only our natural desire to do what we want. Anybody have that inside of them? Okay, yep. If you didn't raise your hand, now I know you're lying, okay? Or you're just flat out not listening to me, which is okay. We'll get there. We'll get to the end, right? It's either that or it's the fact that our culture has told us that what you want is the most important thing. Right, like just advertising or anything that you have on TV, go for your dreams, right? Do what's best for you. What if the best for me is punching you in the face? Do you still want me to go for that? That's the question I want to ask those people, right? Do you still want me? No, of course not. Like the idea that culture has told us that the best for me is the thing that I should pursue all the time is just a lie. It's just a flat out lie. And I know now, like, Paul's addressing that in both the Jewish population in the Church of Rome, which is a smaller percentage, but they're there, and they have been historied in religious interaction and faith, and we're talking about that, but also to the new believers who are part of the Church of Rome that have no idea, have observed the Jewish believers for many, many, many years. Be somewhat rebellious. And so we're going to talk about the collision that creates as well. But we have to acknowledge that inside of us at some time, sometimes there's not going to be things that we want to do, but God's going to win anyway. So we're better off participating, right? That's the premise. We're better off being agents of participation than being agents of constipation. All right? So we're going to get into that as well. But if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans 13. We'll get to the scripture in just a second, but I want to do a quick run over of what we've covered so far in Romans in case you haven't been here with us every week or if this is your first time, you'll have an idea of what's been covered so far. But basically, chapters 1 through 3 in Romans is Paul telling everybody, regardless of who you are or your position towards life, that you are a sinner. Christ follower, non-Christ follower, smart, educated, not educated, not smart, athletic, not athletic, right or wrong in anything, you are still a sinner. That's what he's describing in chapters 1 through 3. And it's really important that we have a right perspective of ourselves as we study things. And he started out with that very same truth. Like, hey, get it right. You need Jesus. Because then in chapters 4 through 11, he spends a good amount of time, if not all of it, helping us understand that even though we are sinners, it's okay because Christ died for each and every one of us. Like, the message of grace that's extended through the actions of Jesus on the cross is the whole premise of that section, and it's a long, beautiful section of Romans that he just is, like, hammering that home. Like, he's just over and over telling you, you're a sinner, but Jesus died for you. You're a sinner, but Jesus died for you. And it was amazing as we covered those chapters to think about the idea that how often we forget that. Even as Christ followers, we go out and we try to earn favor by the things that we do when he's clearly saying that Christ did it because he wanted to, because he's the only one who could. He's the only one who could pay the bills. So he spends chapters 4 through 11 just hammering that home. And it's so important because it's really what sets up chapters 12 through 16 and as essence, how we should act because of that, right? So if you don't understand the first 11 chapters, then chapters 12 through 16 seem kind of forceful. Like, they seem kind of prescriptive. Well, they are prescriptive, but but they almost, like in this particular situation, seem just flat out dumb, right? Like, you're just like, I don't want to submit to authority if I don't want to, right? I want to do what I want to do. But it's not like he's ruling with an iron fist. It's not like God has all of a sudden said, hey, I know that you're not good enough to be with me, but I'm going to send my son anyway, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. But now, actually, I really do want you to do all of these things and check the list off, right? That's not what's happening here. What's happening is he's saying, because you are free from the burden of yourself and your sin, you can now act this way. So it's actually an act of freedom, and it's going to be hard. That's the thing that I was saying is going to collide for you. It's going to be hard to really capture that, but if you think about that, like I have over the next few weeks, as you just pray about it and see what's happening in your life, I'm confident that you will land at a space that says, I'm free to submit to the authorities that God has placed over me. I am free to do that. And that's where the idea of constipation versus participation comes into play. So let me give you a little context here before we get in. Basically, as I mentioned before, that Paul's writing this to the church in Rome, and he's writing it to a mixed group. And the first particular group that's going to hear this, or one of the groups, is the Jewish believers in the church. And I want to just help you understand kind of their mindset going back before this. They have what I would like to call you're not my mom mentality towards like the political authority in their life, right? Like the Roman government is like, they're just standing aside saying, you're not my mom, don't tell me what to do, right? And to back that up, I'm gonna read you guys just a quick passage out of John. It's John 8, 31 through 33. It says, so Jesus went to the Jews who had believed him and said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Well, if you know their history, they actually were slaves. So this isn't like a physical, this is their attitude. Like, we don't belong to anybody. We do what we want, right? That's their attitude at this particular time. And then, of course, you have the other side, the Gentiles who are being saved and brought into this culture where it's colliding. And they just look at a bunch of people who have been doing it for a long time, and they see him going, you're not my mom. And they're like, okay, well, yeah, I'm not going to do what you want. I'm going to do what I want, right? And they're telling maybe the greatest civilization of all of history that you can't tell me what to do. Is that going to work very well? No. So you can maybe see where I'm going with this, right? It's not going to work very well for them to act like that. And so I know that when Paul, he hasn't even been there, and he just hears that they're just maybe, you know, not quite being as helpful as maybe a Christ follower should be, right? They're not quite engaging the community in maybe the way that Christ has illustrated for them up until this point. And so he's saying, okay, listen, this is what we're going to do, and that's where we pick up Romans. And so if you are in 13, we're going to start with verse 1, and then we're going to read through verse 7. It'll be up on the screen. If you don't have it in front of you, you can follow along on the screen. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I just want to pause there for 1 second. It may seem very hard to believe with our political climate that the overarching authorities that God has clearly placed in our lives were actually placed there by God, right? Like, some people are like, oh, yeah, like, he has. And then the other side's like, oh, this is the devil, right? And the fact of the matter is if what Paul's saying here is true, then God's got it in control, right? God's got it in control. And I think that we get hung up on so much. But clearly, if what he's saying here, and if it's not true, then we're all in real trouble, because probably a lot less true about the rest of the book too, right? So I know it's hard for us to just sometimes get on board with the things that are happening in the culture and the life around us, but he started out with saying, like, God's established everything, okay? So when we pick it up, he says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we're going to just quickly break it down to three really quick things that are happening, and then the main point, we'll talk about that. But the transition that has happened up until this point is really one where, you know, Paul spent a lot of time talking about this relationship, like you to God, like the vertical relationship. Certain things, and we don't have time to get into all of it, will apply directly to the horizontal, like what's happening out here. But God certainly has not established the fact that because you're not bound to the law of sin and death, that you are somewhat exempt from the law of the land, right? That's the thing that's been difficult for them to really grasp. Like, freedom, 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 but this is what I need you to do. I need you to listen to the people that God has put in place because they're there for your good, right? And again, we're colliding with that. Like, I don't feel like whoever it is that you're thinking about, whether it be your boss or a politician or just your parent, someone that's in authority over you and you're going, I don't believe they're for me. You have to go back to the fact that in the end, God's working it out, right? He's working it out, and participating in that is going to flesh itself out in time. So, real quick, three things that are happening in this passage, and then we'll get to the big idea. Number one, all authority is subject to God's authority, given by God, and will be accountable to God. He says that in there, and basically what that means to the one who's under authority, you have to trust that God has that in control, and to the one who's in authority, you will be held accountable by God, right? That's kind of a huge burden when you think about it. If you have authority over people, you are going to be held accountable with how you used that authority, right? But that also wipes out any notion that Christ followers or non-Christ followers alike can say, life's supposed to be fair. Right? Life's supposed to be easy and fair as a Christ follower. That's not true. And clearly right here, right? You're under authority, sometimes difficult authority, and yet God understands that. He has that in control. The second thing that's happening is if you're doing what is right, you have nothing to fear, right? He talked about that. If you don't want to be afraid of the people that are in authority of you, then just do what is right. Sounds pretty easy, does it? Like, you could get that, can you not? No? Okay. And then number three, do not be slow to give people what they are owed. So whether it's taxes or respect or honor, be generous with the things that you owe to other people. That's kind of just a premise, a rundown, in case the verbiage was a little tricky for you. But what I really want to talk about is this big idea, and this is the thing that we're going to try to capture today. The thing that I really want you to focus on. Submission to authority in your life will lead to participation and influence. But rebellion leads to influential constipation. Participation leads to influence. Rebellion leads to constipation of that influence. I just want to say constipation over and over and over. Like, such a fun word when I was like, I'm titling it this. I don't care what anyone else thinks. Let's talk about constipation. I want to tell you a story to help illustrate what I'm saying here. So Pastor Kelly and I were able to go down to San Diego on Thursday morning to participate in a group of church planters. We have about, I would say, on the West Coast, there's a group that we're a part of. There's about 20 to 25 church plants, like within either pre-start or within the first 5 years. And so we meet with the leaders of that every quarter. And we go down and we, you know, relationship building and some teaching and all that stuff. But getting there was a real debacle, okay? So I'm just going to share a little bit about that with you. But first, I have to see if you guys agree with me on this. If there were, I can't think of any place that this is more true of. If you've ever been to an airport, how many people have ever been to an airport? Okay, so we've pulled that. If you've ever been to an airport, is it not more true there than anywhere else that if you do not follow the rules, your life's going to be miserable? Right? I mean, that's more true at the airport than any other circumstance that I think I engage on a regular basis. So Pastor Kelly and I go to the airport, and we go through security, which is obviously a debacle no matter where you're at. And then we get onto the plane. We were supposed to depart at 6 a.m., and about 6:10 a.m., the pilot gets on the intercom and says, we have experienced a technical malfunction. We've noticed a leak in the brake lines. So we're just going to see what that is before we take off. So we're kind of just sitting there, and we're chatting, and we're having fun. And then 20 minutes later, it gets back on. Well, maybe it was only 10. It felt like 20 when you're sitting in an airplane doing nothing. He says, we need to deboard the plane because it's going to be a little longer than we anticipated. We're going to need to work on the plane for a little bit. So we're just going to get you all off the plane, and then we'll get you back on when we're ready. So about 6:30, we're off the plane, and we're sitting there. It's okay at this point. No one's really angry at this point. About 20 minutes later, they notify us that they don't have the part to fix the plane, so they're going to fly it in from Seattle, right? Alaska is headquartered in the Seattle-Portland area, and so their parts are there, so they're going to fly that in. Still, not a really big deal. People seem to be, well, you know, Pastor Kelly and I, we're awesome, so we just kept our cool the whole time. But some people are getting a little irritated, okay? And so some people are like, gosh, you know, connections to make, including us. We had a connection to make in Seattle. So we're just sitting there, and then about 7:15 in the morning, they get on the intercom and they say, okay, the part is on its way. And so to get a plane from, you know, Seattle to Spokane at fast speed is about 35, 40 minutes. So almost 8 o'clock at this point, right? 2 hours after we left, the part has arrived, but we forgot to fly the tools over too. So now stuff's really getting hot, okay? So we're 2 hours later. The part is there, but the tools are not. Somebody clearly missed the ball and dropped it, and all other analogies that I could come up with. And so we're waiting a little bit longer. 30 minutes later, the part has still not arrived. So now it's 8:30, almost 9. Our connection has already been missed in Seattle, so we booked another one. And I walk over just to kind of see what's going on. Now the departure time for that flight is 10:30, okay? That's what it says on the screen at this point. Well, there's a gentleman who is at the counter. Like, we just grabbed a seat. We're just going to wait it out, see what happened. There's a gentleman at the customer service counter, which was about 60 people deep, right? Like, there's just everybody is angry and wants to get out of where they are. And so this gentleman is just hammering this lady verbally, right? He is just like, I am leaving now. You are going to get me on a plane. She's like, well, sir, we don't have a spot. And then he's like, no, you're putting me on this plane, right? He's just giving her the business, okay? Well, long story short, because it's long enough already, we end up getting on a plane at 11, right? So we were at the airport from about 4:45 in the morning and finally left Spokane at 11, okay? So that was awesome in and of itself. But as we're walking by, the guy that was yelling at the lady, he was still sitting down, right? Like, he was not going anywhere on Alaska Airlines for a year if that lady had anything to do with it. And she had all the power, right? Because she's in control of who gets on the plane and who doesn't, right? Everybody at the airport that works at the airport, even the food people, if they don't like you, they can show it. It's the only place in the entire world where they have all the power and you have none, right? And the example set there was, if you're going to be an agent of constipation, right? If you're going to be rebelling against the flow of things that are happening, it's not going to get you anywhere, right? But if you're willing to participate, if you're willing to be an agent of participation, someone who plays by the rules, well, now all of a sudden you have influence. Pastor Kelly, he's so suave. You know, he gets on the phone with this lady, and we have to get a connection to San Diego. We already missed our initial one, and she's like, well, there's no spots on this 1 p.m. flight out of Seattle, but there is a 5 o'clock. So if you need to, you know, if you end up missing your flight, this is still early enough, you can get there. Well, through banter and conversation and his slick words that he always has, magically, seats on the 1 o'clock showed up. I don't know how it happened. It was miraculous, right? And the whole time, he was just such a nice guy on the phone, right? He's just like talking to her. I think they even had a connection maybe to Brandy. Like, Brandy worked for Alaska a number of years ago. And magically, we had seats on the 1 o'clock, right? Which we ended up making. And I thought to myself, what a great example of how it plays out that when we participate, we have influence, right? When we participate, we have influence. Well, let's look at the life of a Christ follower now. We know we serve a God that's higher than all authority. He's the highest authority in our lives, right? That's just true. So we serve this God who has the highest authority. And so our reaction to a difficult situation or one that we're not fond of can be either or, right? Participation or constipation, right? Well, I don't believe in that. I'm going to do something different. But what we can see is that the people around us, the people that we're influencing, whether it's that moment alone or on an ongoing basis, when they see us participate, we also gain influence in their life, right? When they see us participating with the community that we're a part of, even though we're different than them because we're Christ followers and they're not, and they think that we're really weird, which we might be, but that's okay. If they see us participating, we all of a sudden have the opportunity to have some influence in their life, right? But if you're on the other end of that spectrum and you're constantly being an agent of constipation, they're just going to get tired of you, even if you're right. Even if you're completely right in the situation. If you never participate in the world that they live in, your message is dead. You're just an annoying person to them, right? And so as Paul is trying to help us understand how the grace and love of Jesus Christ plays itself out in our lives, as he's prescribing ways now that we act, like in chapter 12, talked about loving your neighbor, right? Sometimes that's really difficult. And now he's saying, and whatever you do, submit to the authorities because God's in control and your level of participation is going to lead to influence, right? Don't be too concerned with the things that you disagree with. Participate in them. Don't rebel against them. Participate. Gain influence. Go about it the difficult but effective way. Go about it the difficult but effective way. You know, I think that we have seen, obviously, in the past few months, what happens when people are fed up with something and they rebel, right? Baltimore, perfect example. That was, I don't know anybody who I've talked to that was like, yeah, I get it. They should definitely have done that, right? Whoever was participating in the constipation of Baltimore, right? You see the rioting. I don't know anybody on the outside that have said that was really effective. Like, I can understand their frustration, but they're not winning me over with that type of attitude. And so, you know, Christians, we tend to do this a lot. You know, that's just real. Like, we tend to just really be about what we want to be about, and we just are really against what we want to be against. Adopting a posture of participation and changing what you believe is right are not the same things. That's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm not telling you to change your belief system or to give in to something that you think or know is wrong. I'm telling you to be a participant. Get in there. And the rest of the chapter that we're going to cover next week is really going to dive into how we do that. Of course, the answer is love. I don't have to be cryptic about that. But how does that look? How do we participate in a community with love that brings influence? That's what we're going to talk about next week, the second half of the chapter. But what I would challenge you to do today and going forward throughout the weeks ahead is, what are you participating in and what are you being an agent of constipation in, right? Because none of us want to be the agent of constipation, right? But you may be being that. You may be doing that in the situations that you're in, the lives that you're influencing, the people that you are hopefully discipling before they even understand what that means. Be an agent of participation. Gain influence in the right areas so that when the time comes, the message of grace, the message of Jesus is received. It's received. And that can change a life. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for today. And God, it's amazing the things that you work into our lives and the way that you've worked in my life these few weeks. And God, just the amount of repentance that I've had in my life about things that I'm just a major constipator in. So God, I pray that you would be working those same truths into the lives of everyone here, to the people who aren't here, but have maybe heard about you, to the people who have yet to hear about you but will. Let us be agents of influence, agents of participation. Help us to be noticeable for the right things, not for the wrong things. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your church. Just pray that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.